April was a wonderful month, and we were blessed by everything God was doing in the month of April and everyone who made that happen, the great time we had celebrating the 15 years, the Easter, wow, the choir program on Palm Sunday. What a great month it was. And then last week, hearing about Strategy 2019 and putting that into place. So pray for the Strategy 2019 team and everyone that will be coming together to make that happen. You will see action on that in the days ahead as things begin to unfold. We'll bring reports of progress, and especially at the ministry meetings. So keep up with that and be praying for that progress as it does take place. As I mentioned, I'll be in revival at Friendship Baptist Church the next few nights. That's kind of a church word. If you're not familiar with the word, or a pastor saying that he's going to be in revival, it means I'm going down there. That I've been invited to come to Friendship Baptist to preach on these evenings, to share God's word with his people, and to enjoy what God will do there. The term revival means re-life. It's from a Latin word. Literally means life again. And now and then, believers need a little re-lifing, don't we? So it's helpful to hear God's word and to be reminded of what God will do. And I know we're going to have a great time down there. Pray also that the lost will be saved, that people will come to Christ. It's all part of what we do as the people of God in sharing the gospel. And one of our key values at First Baptist Church, among our simple three values of loving God, loving love one another, and then loving the world, one of those values is loving the world. And the Bible teaches the best way believers and the number one way believers can love the world is with the gospel. That's the way God loves the world. As John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only son. He brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And the church is charged with carrying that gospel to the world. The good news that God has sent his son to die on the cross, raised him from the grave, that we can have forgiveness, eternal life, and hope of heaven. All because of Jesus Christ. Loving the world. And God is bringing people to Brunswick County for us to share the gospel with. God is bringing people to Brunswick County. You and I are not here at this time and place by accident. We are here because God's brought us here, God's called us here, and God intends for us to participate with him in reaching people for Jesus Christ. From 2017 to 2018, Brunswick County increased in population by 4.5%, actually a little over 4.5%, making it the largest population growth county of all of North Carolina's counties. We are continuing to grow between 2010 and 2018. We have increased in population incrementally and continually from a little over 107,000 in population to now, at the end of 2018, Brunswick County had 136,700 people living in Brunswick County. God is bringing people to Brunswick County. And we might look at that and say, well, you know, that's a lot of people. What are we going to do? What are we going to do what God calls us to do? We're going to tell them about Jesus. And we're going to reach people for Christ because God is bringing people to Brunswick County. He's bringing people into this ministry field, the one that he's assigned to us. And you might also think, as most of the time we do in contemporary Christianity, that means invite people to church. And that's a good thing. Invite people to church. A lot of you are sitting in here this morning because someone invited you to First Baptist Church. Come with me to church. I'm glad they did. I'm glad you're here. Our problem is sometimes we substitute the main thing for secondary things. And one of those secondary things is inviting people to church. What's the main thing? The main thing is leading them to Christ. It's sharing the gospel. Inviting them to church is often a means to do that. But the Bible teaches the number one means of sharing the gospel with someone is person to person. That if we're going to reach our county for Christ, if we're going to reach Shiloh for Christ, if we're going to reach our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, our family members, for Jesus Christ, we're going to do it one person at a time. Face-to-face, one-on-one, in relationships. That's really the gospel way. That's really the New Testament way. It's great to invite them to church to hear the gospel, but first and foremost, the main thing is that you and I connect with people, get to know them, build relationships, and have gospel conversations with them. Share what Jesus Christ means to us and what he can do for them as well. This morning we're moving into a message series that's going to be about that. It's called the Who's Your One message series. And we're partnering with other Southern Baptist churches all across the state and across the United States in doing this same thing, and taking 30 days specifically, but the whole year generally, to pray for one person and ask God to give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to have a gospel conversation with that one person. So the question we're going to be asking and answering starting this morning and early into June, who's your one? Who's that one person that God puts on your heart? That one person that you know God is speaking to you, to pray for them first, and then look for that opportunity to share the gospel with them. We're calling it having a gospel conversation because it can happen in a variety of ways. Something in this time period, something may happen in their lives, and God gives you an opportunity to come alongside them, to pray with them, to help them, and in that to share the gospel. It might be that they have a question. Maybe they find out that you're a Christian or you go to church, and they ask you a question about life, about church, about death, about heaven, any number of things. Any of these things can open a gospel conversation. I've had gospel conversations with people by starting out the conversation asking them, hey, what are you reading? Sitting on an airplane, or most of the time waiting for an airplane to take off, hey, what are you reading? Any number of ways, where do you work? Tell me about your kids. Tell me about your family. There's any number of ways God will open that door. So here's what who's your one means. I want you, as I will as well, ask God, who is my one? What one person do you want me to pray for that you will give me an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with them this year? Can you imagine the impact that God would have through his people at First Baptist Church? It's every single one of us, not only those sitting in here this morning, but all of us that call this our church family, had a gospel conversation with our one sometime this year. What God would do with that. What God would do with that. Now, I have a table set up at the back with some materials to help along the way. And your Sunday school classes also will be putting up posters, just little reminders in the room, who's your one. But I want you to go back by that table on your way out this morning if you've not already done so. And you're going to find a couple of things there. One is a 30-day prayer guide that you can use to put the name of your one in and to pray for them each day and to make notes. Now, what you're going to find out, incidentally, if you're not accustomed to sitting down and writing out what God's doing in your life when you're in the Word of God or you're praying for folks, what you find in doing that is how God works. You'll find you're actually recording God working. And wouldn't it be amazing to go day by day and date by date and actually write down the day when you get up the next morning and say, yesterday God gave me a conversation with my one. Yesterday, God let me be a part of that one coming to faith in Christ. Yesterday, the one I've been praying for said, yes, I'll come to church with you. Wouldn't that be amazing to have a record of that? So we've got some of those books back there. Take all that are there. If they're all gone, we'll get more. We also have a little card back there that says, it's got two parts to it. A little blue part says, who's your one? The other part says, who's your one? It's perforated because on the other side, you can put the name of your one here and the name of your one up here. The tear-off part is for you to tear off and put in the basket back there. Now, let me suggest you only put the first name. God knows the last name, and so do you. Put the first name on there, put it in the basket, and that's going to be available throughout the month. The reason for that is we're going to gather up, like we have a Wednesday morning prayer time. Our ladies get together and pray. They're going to be praying for the names in that basket. We're going to have Sunday night prayer for the names in that basket. We're going to be praying and praying and praying for every name and every person in that basket. Now, the second part of this is for you to take home, write your one there, read these scriptures, follow this, and keep that in your Bible so every day you're praying for that person and reading scriptures related to sharing the gospel, having that gospel conversation with your one. Now, even as I am talking about this, this is how God works. He's putting somebody on your heart. If he hasn't already, he's doing it now, and he's going to do it when you start asking him, God, who's my one? Who is the one person, God, you want me to be involved in their life and have a gospel conversation with them this year? So do that. Be praying for that. You'll be amazed at what God will do. I want to also challenge our Sunday school classes to be praying in your class for every name that you're, and write that. You can use the cards or do it another way, but write those down in your Sunday school class so your classes, your Bible studies are praying for those folks as well. And let's see what God does. Take up the challenge. Through this series and through this month and a half, the purpose of the series is to help you have some practical application. We're going to talk about how to pray for your one, how to pray for a gospel conversation, how to have a gospel conversation, and much more in these days ahead. We start this morning with the main thing. With the main thing. I said a moment ago that sometimes we tend to substitute secondary things with the main thing. So to begin with, we want to get back to what is the main thing? What is it exactly Jesus Christ was doing and calling us to do? And the simple answer is Jesus makes disciples who make disciples. And Jesus has called us to make disciples. It starts with that gospel conversation, but for us who are believers in Christ, we need to return to the basics once again and remember the call of Jesus Christ to get involved in people's lives. That's precisely what he wants us to do. So we start the challenge of who's your one this morning by returning to the main thing. And our objective is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep that as our priority by asking, what does Jesus show the main thing is? And how can we make sure we're following Christ in the main thing? If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me again Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. The story will be familiar to you if you have been in church long or in Bible study very much. It's a story that's recorded almost verbatim in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell the story of Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee as he calls the first disciples, the first apostles, to come and follow him. And because this is recorded in all three of those Gospels, recorded almost the same way and emphasized early in each Gospel, we can see clearly there is a main point here, something Jesus wants us to learn. As he calls us to follow him, who does he want us to be as disciples, and what does it look like to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ by Jesus' own definition? So look there with me in Mark chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 16. The Bible says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now let me pause there, since most of us are not familiar with that part of the world. The Sea of Galilee was a nickname for a 7-mile lake, 7-mile long and a wide lake called the Lake of Gennesaret. So sometimes it's stated both ways in the Bible. The nickname was Sea of Galilee because it was so big and so abundant with fish. So he walked alongside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, that is later on Peter, Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Keeping the main thing, means being disciples who make disciples. Jesus has called us to follow him. When you came to faith in Christ, you were answering the call of a disciple to follow Jesus. Now, in the ancient world, men like Peter and Andrew and James and John, very early in their lives, they would be connected with a teacher, a rabbi, and they would literally sit at the feet of that teacher while he taught them the first 5 books of their Bible, the Torah, the law. And they would do that to a certain age. And when they reached that age, far and away, most of them would be finished with that formal stage of learning from a rabbi. But some who indicated, they showed kind of they were exceptional. They showed they were special. They really grasped what he was teaching. That rabbi then would choose them to stay with him until they were teenagers, until they were a little bit older and had to go into whatever the family business was. It's what we today would call mentoring. The Bible calls discipling. It's becoming a pupil, a learner from a teacher. And in the first case, when they're very young, the boys pick the rabbi. Probably their father did that for them. But then the rabbi turns around and picks the boys. And everybody knew he did that because they were something special. They stood out as learners. And he wanted to disciple them, to mentor them. We see something a little bit different in this story. We see the tradition is there, but these are grown men. Now, they have gone through that process. They have learned the Torah. They are in the family business. And here along comes a teacher, a self-proclaimed rabbi named Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, walks along the shore and calls out to them, "Come and follow me." Come and follow me is the literal terminology. He's choosing them. And not because they're special students, but he's asking them, when he calls, he's asking them a question. Are you willing? He doesn't pick people based on whether they're special. He picks people based on whether they're willing, whether they're available, whether they will answer the call. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, and I hope everyone in here has done that. If you've not, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a little bit to do that very thing. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you answered that same call. He wasn't calling out to you and saying, "You're so special. God loves you." He might not love Bob, but he loves you. And he wants you to come and be a part of his family. Be a Christian. No. He's calling to you and you and you and you and everyone exactly where we are in life and saying, "Come, follow Christ. Get with Christ. Follow Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ." That's what he's saying. That's what he said to you. And when you answered that call, you answered a call to be a disciple who makes disciples, who participates with him in his great work. I want us to break it down just a bit more this morning and consider three truths that bear out in this story that we see from Jesus' perspective and how the disciples respond, the very first disciples, how they respond to Jesus. That day he shouted and called out to them, "Come and follow me." The first thing we see is that Jesus calls disciples into a personal relationship. Jesus calls disciples to a personal relationship. Not just to spend a little bit of time with him, but to come into a relationship with him. "Come and follow me," he says. The first two brothers he talks to, Simon and Andrew, that is Simon, Peter, and Andrew, the Bible says that they are fishing. They're in the act of the business, and he calls to them very literally, "Come," or "You come and follow me." And they drop their nets, they stop fishing, and they follow him. It's a very personal call for a personal relationship, and it's no small thing for them to do that. They have dropped their business, and they have started following this rabbi Jesus, this teacher, and he's going to be their mentor. They're going to be his disciples, and the call is clear. But the call and their response is a reminder that the two things always go together. Christ calls, and we respond. Christ calls, and we respond. And we can respond with, "No, I'm staying with the nets. I'm staying where I am." Or we can respond with, "Yes, I will follow you." At the core of the call is the choice. He chooses you, but you must also respond to him. And let me make this very clear. For those of us who heard his call on our hearts and we said yes to Jesus Christ, we have entered into a personal relationship with him. We didn't just choose a set of doctrines. We didn't just choose a church building. We didn't just choose a point of view or perspective or denomination. We chose to follow Christ. We chose to be in relationship with the one true God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. It's a travesty to substitute anything else for that. It's a travesty to decide religion is enough. Religion is not the same thing as following Christ. And when you chose to follow Christ, you chose to follow him personally. You said in your acknowledgement, in your acceptance, in your choice, you said, "Jesus, you are the one true God, the only one worthy of worship, the only one worthy of following in this life. You have the answers. It's your God's word. I am following you." And every person that Jesus Christ calls, he's calling them into a personal relationship. That's what happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. When you answered that call, you immediately entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now you follow him. I follow him. He doesn't follow us. Again, that's what happens when we turn this around the wrong way. We get up in the morning and say, here's some things on my calendar I'm going to do. God, please bless me. And Jesus responds, excuse me? I don't follow you. You follow me. Remember when you said yes? When I called and you said, I'm coming? Remember that? That means you follow Jesus, not the other way around. So the first thing we see is Jesus calls disciples into a personal relationship. The second thing we see, we're reminded of, is that Jesus calls disciples into a compelling mission. Unlike the rabbis of their youth, when Jesus called them into relationship, he was calling them for a purpose. Not just to sit at their feet and learn, he was calling them to change the world. And as they were fishing, he said this very familiar term, I will make you fishers of people. I will teach you fishing for people. You and I have grown up most of the time learning that as fishers of men. And that's okay, it means the same thing. But in the broader sense, the Bible means that Jesus was telling them, you're dropping those nets for a new purpose, and I will make you fishers of men. We're so used to that phrase that we can become a little numb to the sheer significance of it. And let me put it this way. Here we are in 21st century America. How would first century Jewish fishermen have heard that phrase? Well, obviously, fishing was their vocation, and that's what we see right away. They were fishermen. In fact, Mark goes ahead and tells us that's why they were beside the shore fishing, because they were fishermen, just in case we didn't get it. So that's fairly obvious. He's using their vocation, the moment, and springboarding off of that, and making an analogy, an illustration. Leave these nets, leave this fishing, and I'll make you fishers of men. But remember, these are first century Jewish men who have learned their scriptures. And they would also connect it to a statement and a picture in Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God, in passing judgment among the people, refers to himself as a fisherman and a hunter. And he says, I am going out hunting for the unrighteous. I am going out fishing for the unrighteous. And he lets the people of God know that judgment is coming. They would have remembered that in the first century. They would have remembered those words. They would have learned those words. And eventually they'll start making the connection that Jesus wants them to make. First of all, that Jesus Christ is the same God of the book of Jeremiah, using the same terminology. But now, second, rather than going in judgment, Jesus Christ is going to rescue. Come and fish with me. And rather than bring judgment on the unrighteous, we're going to save them. We're going to rescue them. We're going to bring them into the boat. We're going to set them free. Come with me. It's the greatest cause in human history. It's the cause of Christ. This also reminds us that Jesus sets the perimeters for the mission. We don't. Just as we're reminded we follow him, he doesn't follow us. Now we're reminded he calls us to a specific mission, a compelling purpose. And he sets the perimeters. He sets the agenda. Essentially, he's saying this. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is what you do. You reach the world with the gospel. You're out there fishing for people. You're out there reaching people. If it's just one, reach one. And if each one reaches one, we'll reach the world for Christ. But it starts right here. That when you say, yes, I will follow Christ, you're saying yes to the mission and to the purpose. You and I don't set the agenda. Jesus does. And he makes it clear. As long as you're on planet Earth, this is what you do. I shared with our membership class this past week. Of all the things the church does in heaven, of all the things you believers in Christ will do in heaven, there is one thing you do on earth you will never do in heaven. Everything else you're doing on earth that specifically is designed for Christianity, worshiping, hearing his word, you'll hear it straight from the word of God, communicating with God, you'll be in his presence, you'll hear him there. That's what prayer does for you now. All those things you'll do in heaven, but there is one thing God designed for planet Earth that you and I will never do in heaven, and that's reaching people for Christ. Evangelism, sharing the gospel. Why? Because everybody in heaven has already been reached. Can I go so far as to say that's the reason we're still here? Do you know the Bible says God rejoices in the death of his saints? Did you know that? But what that means is, when you came to faith in Christ, as Jesus says in John 14, he started building a room for you, building a house for you, a place in his Father's house. Since the day you said yes to Jesus Christ, God has been preparing for you to come home. So why are you still here? So you can populate heaven along with him. You can participate in the great work of God while you're here. Keep the main thing, and watch what God will do through you. Jesus calls disciples to a compelling mission. Then last, Jesus calls disciples to a complete commitment. A complete commitment. Peter and Andrew drop their nets and promptly follow Christ. The image we're to get from those first brothers is that they promptly follow Christ. There's a sense of urgency in his voice, and he says, come follow me. It means come now. Don't delay. Follow me. We have work to do. There's a purpose at hand. Come now. Follow me. And then he calls out to James and John, the brothers and the sons of a man named Zebedee. And they have a pretty good-sized fishing business going because they have people hired working for them. And no doubt their father assumed that they would take up that business when the time came. And Jesus calls out to them, come and follow me. And we see them, they're not fishing at the moment, they're finished fishing. And the Bible says they're cleaning up. They're packing away their stuff. The term literally means they are mending their nets and cleaning up for the day. And Jesus says, follow me, and we're going to mend souls. We're going to rescue people. I've got a bigger project and a greater purpose than you can even imagine. And the Bible says immediately they dropped everything to follow Christ. The first two brothers are prompt. The second two brothers are complete. Both we need to get the message of urgency. That when Jesus Christ called you to follow him and you said yes, every single minute of every single day, God intends to use you to reach this world for Christ. God has people in your life he expects you, wants you, and you have the privilege, and I have the privilege of talking with the people that God puts in our lives. He knows our path. He knows who's there. He knows who he wants you to talk to pray for. And the other two brothers, when they leave the whole business. You imagine how Dad felt that day? Now, is that saying that if you come to follow Christ, you've got to live in poverty? You got to renounce your business? You got to give everything away? No, the point is that you reset your priorities. And you trust God with everything else. As Jesus would say later, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You follow completely and promptly and urgently to follow Christ. When our commitment is not complete for Christ, the main thing is not the main thing. What we start doing is substituting other things for the main thing. I don't have time to talk to that person, God. My reputation's at stake, God. I can't talk to them. I don't have time to serve, God. I don't have the money to do that. We start substituting our own agendas and our own issues. But when we follow completely, when our commitment is complete, we say, God, I trust you. You put me where I need to be. You've got me in this job. This is my family. This is my neighborhood. God, you have me here for a reason. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the Lord will give you great conversations, great opportunities to talk to people. We have a good friend in this church named Marty Dupree. If you haven't been here very long, you may not know Marty. He's been in and out a few times, preached for us, taught conferences for us, and he will no doubt be back again. A very good friend of ours. He also brings the basketball camp to Shiloh Park that Pastor Mike works with him every summer on that. And Marty is one of these guys that when he signed up to follow Christ, he signed up for Jesus' agenda to talk to people. And it is his gift in almost a crazy sort of way to talk to people. He does it all the time, everywhere he goes, everywhere he is. He talks to people. He engages people in conversations. What are you reading? He'll talk to the servers that come to the table. Can I pray for you? He has a gift for knowing what every person's name means. He's memorized that. He'll say to people, hey, you know what your name means? When people come to the table and they have the name on there, or a worker comes to the house, he'll talk to them about their name, and he'll lead that into a gospel conversation. It doesn't really matter where he is or what he's doing. He took seriously when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Because he's constantly fishing. Constantly fishing. And I'll never forget one time Marty said something very insightful that stuck with me. It was a teaching moment for me. Marty said, you know, fishing's fun if you do it. It's fun if you do it. And he said, Jesus did not tell me to catch. He told me to fish and to let him worry about the catching. So he said, that's what I do. And he said, I'm having a great time. And we got in the conversation about it. He said, you know what? No one has ever pushed it back. He told me a story of sharing the gospel in Belk with Pete. He was following his daughters at Christmas while they were shopping. And they would go up to the counter to buy something, and he'd start talking to the person behind the counter. He said, I might have had 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes. And he carries these little cards around with him with the gospel, and he'd give them the little blue card, you know, let me know if you need anything. And what he found out as they went to different parts of the store is the people working in the store were passing the cards around. And they recognized him. And one lady pulled him aside and said, can you explain this to me? See, the thing about fishing is eventually you start catching. But you got to love fishing first. And you've got to understand that Jesus didn't call you to catch. Let God worry about that. Jesus called you to fish, to participate with him, to pray for that one, to have that gospel conversation, to watch what God will do when you say yes. My job, my call, my purpose is to follow Christ, and his purpose is to lead me to fish for people for the gospel. We're in the rescue business. That's what we do. What a great business to be in. Several weeks ago, Michael Norton, not to be confused with Michael Borton, Michael Norton and I went fishing together out on the river. Early in the morning, he said, come on, go fishing with me. I said, that's great, man. I'd love to go. So went out fishing on the river. Cold morning. Now, have you ever had one of those mornings when you had great designs, great plans, and it didn't start off real well? See, I have a bad knee, wrecked it on a horse when I was 14 years old, okay? The horse is still laughing about it, probably. Got a bad knee. That night, my knee was aching. Got up that morning, it was cramping, and, you know, I didn't sleep well. And I could have called Michael. I said, man, I'm not getting in that boat. I'm not going to do that. But I didn't, because I wanted to go fishing. And then we get out there, and it's cold, right? Miss Jane, I agree with you. Cold weather, not my thing, all right? Get out there, it's cold. I'm kind of bundled up. And Michael, always the optimist, the sun's going to come up. It'll get warmer. Okay. Then we get in the boat. We push off. The battery wouldn't work to run the motor. So we're adrift just a little bit in the river, you know, pushing away from the bridge, doing this thing. Finally, battery gets going, and off we go. And we go up the river, and we start fishing. We fished for a couple of hours, fishing and fishing and casting and casting and fishing and fishing and casting and casting. There had to be fish in there somewhere. So we're fishing and we're talking and we're having a great time, fishing and casting and casting and fishing and fishing and casting and just having a great time. Toward the end of the 2 hours, each one of us caught one. Talk about a celebration. We took pictures of us. They weren't this big. We're taking pictures. You know, if I could have, I'd have mounted the thing. We're just so excited because for all that fishing, each one caught one. It would have been easy to say, it's too cold. I'm not going to do that today. I'm too busy. My knee hurts too bad. Not going to do that. The battery doesn't work. Must mean I'm not supposed to fish today. Had we gone in, wouldn't have caught anything. Because we stayed and we fished. Each one caught one. And you're thinking, well, Pastor Bob, what difference does it make? I'll tell you right now, it made a lot of difference to the fish. Because we stayed. And we had fun fishing. And because we did, each one caught one. Who's your one? Who's your one? And God just says, right now, all I want you to do is pray for him. Pray for her. Pray that their heart will be open. And then I want you to say, yes, I'm willing. I signed on to follow Jesus. And I'll follow Jesus right into this conversation. So God, open that door. Let me be a part of the great things of God. And I'll let you worry about the catching. I'll just do the fishing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this place this morning, God, each one of us, right now, perhaps you're putting on our hearts that one. Maybe we already knew who they were before we walked in here, God. Maybe we've already been challenged in this. Or this might be the first time we're hearing about it. But God, you know who that is. Put that person on our hearts. And Father, may we be open to the challenge. Maybe we open to the challenge of having a gospel conversation with that one in these days ahead. We'll pray for them, God, and we'll be available to you. Father, there may be one in here right now in this room that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, Jesus Christ died for them. Your Son died for them. And God, I pray they would know the love of God in Christ today. I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they come and trust Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, to rescue them, and give them a home in heaven. For the rest of us, God, I pray you would soften our hearts, Father, to love people who need Christ, to love lost people, to have those conversations, to be obedient to you and to enjoy it. God, help us to do that. Change us, grow us, make us more like Christ, that we would follow him. Father, forgive us for when we have substituted secondary things for the main thing. Forgive us, God, for where we've tried to say, Jesus, you follow me, when we said we would follow Christ. Forgive us for these things, God. Help us to start over today and let your agenda be our agenda. Let us go where your blessing, do what you want us to do starting today. So, Father, I pray for each of us. Maybe some need to make fresh commitments to Christ today. Maybe someone needs to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Whatever decisions we need to make, whatever commitments are on our hearts, whatever you're telling us or showing us, God, I pray, Father, we would yield to you today to follow Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray.